We are continuing our journeys, this time from Malta to Rome. And along with us on these journeys is our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. How you doing today?
Very good.
Nice weather, huh?
No.
That's nice. You know, it could be in the
hundreds.
100 degrees.
Well, when it was in the hundreds, you said it was nice. Now it's in
the
80s.
Nicer now.
Yes.
This is great. I tell you what, I remember practicing football this time of year, and I'll tell you what, we would love to have this weather at that time.
Well, already 3 students have died at football practice
is
this year.
Right? Goodness sake.
So one of the programs was trying to show what they are doing to try and stop that. One of them had a drinking kind of fountain where the players could actually run up and put their head under the water and cool off.
Boy, I'll tell you, you know, hard to believe. When I was practicing football back in high school days,
yeah,
they gave us salt tablets,
yeah,
like 8 salt tablets before a game, and they wouldn't let us have any water. We were supposed to be tough.
Oh.
You imagine that? It was like child abuse.
Oh, yes. Today, yeah. Boy.
Boy, I'll tell you, I'm glad we've come that far anyway.
Well, in some areas we've changed quite a bit, and of course in the spiritual realm there's a lot of changes too. I think the biggest thing is most of the students you probably hung around with during football practice would know about Paul being bit by a poisonous snake. They may not know it was on the island of Malta, but at least that was somewhat of a well-known Bible story.
Yeah.
Today you can say the word Paul and they'll say, who?
Or they don't even know where Malta is.
Oh, yeah. It's at the drugstore, and you can either get it as a shake or a
Malta milk balls.
Yeah. Yeah, Malta, that's quite a little island.
That's a great story.
Yes, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at from a law and gospel perspective on this Tuesday, August the 16th. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me is Pastor Mark Smith from...
From Prince of Peace out in Crestwood, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of Watson, New Sappington Intersection.
Yes, I hope you get some guests out there every now and then.
We do.
In light of the radio programs. In fact, we get emails. I just gave you one.
Yes.
From an individual who thinks we should take our show on the road.
Yeah, good people out in Freeburg again, right?
Oh,
good
my.
People over in Illinois.
Yes, yes. This week, I wasn't at Freeburg. I was at, was it Freitag? I can't even remember.
Freitag?
No, that's one.
It's Friday.
Yeah, that's right. Freitag. Yes. No, I mentioned it yesterday, and we had a good time out there. But we're going to be going to Indiana.
Oh.
Yeah.
Near. Whereabouts in Indiana? I got friends up in Indiana. It's my old stomping grounds, Indiana.
Oh, really?
Valparaiso.
Oh, that's right. It's not that far north. It's only 2.5 hours from here, so that wouldn't be here.
Evansville?
Yeah, in fact, in
that
area.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yep.
The Purple Aces.
Well, I don't go gambling, but, I mean, if you like to do that, that's fine.
That's the college there.
Oh, is there a college?
We used to play them, the Purple Aces,
oh,
yes.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh. Well, you know, aces, kings, queens, hearts, jokers.
Yeah.
Well, here's a good example where obviously Paul did something wrong in order to get bit by a viper.
Well, he was gathering sticks. You know, they'd just been shipwrecked. That's a story all its own, how they survived the shipwreck. And they were gathering, you know, warming themselves up probably near on the beach, and they were gathering sticks together. And as he gathered a bundle of sticks, this viper, not just any snake, but a poisonous, venomous snake, attached itself to his hand. And the people thought, well, you know, he's an escaped murderer or convict of some sort, and justice has found him out. He's surely going to die. He can't escape this. And he doesn't, you know, he doesn't swell up, doesn't get sick, nothing. And so they think, instead of being a convict or murderer, he's a god.
Yes. What kind of theology are we talking about here?
Law and gospel.
Very good. And this particularly is a theology of glory,
right,
rather than a theology of the cross. And we're going to get into that more. We're really going to do some distinctions there. But like you said, the shipwreck itself is pretty interesting. And it actually, even though the Sunday school lesson begins in chapter 28... it's really in chapter 27 that this occurs. Could you read chapter 27, verses 39 to 44?
Okay. Great story.
Is that in the Bible? I don't see great story.
Oh, yes, yes. It's all great.
Okay.
Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land.
Well, now that's kind of interesting. Because you already have a promise of God that has come to play here.
Yeah, in fact, Paul, as I remember,
yes,
was promised everybody's got to stay on board. Everybody's got to stay with the ship, and if that's the case, nobody will be lost. Remember that promise?
It's in verse 22.
Yes.
And now I urge you to take heart, Paul says, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So he had already prophesied that ahead of time.
Yeah.
This reminds me also, though Paul wasn't on that boat where Jesus said to the disciples, O ye of little faith.
Yes.
Remember, he was sleeping on a pillow and they were,
yes,
bailing water out like crazy.
And what do they say to him? Master, don't you care that we perish?
Yes, exactly.
You know.
Now, this is a toughie here, because if you've ever been on a boat in the middle of a stormy lake, would you just sit there and sleep on a pillow because Jesus is going to take care of you, or what? Can you blame the disciples?
Well, obviously. In fact, we do the same thing. If things don't go right in the parish, if we can't make our budget, if we're worried about whether the congregation is going to break up or something like that, we're afraid. Well, you know, We're going to perish here. We're not going to be able to save the congregation.
Lord, don't you care?
We fall into the same trap, you know.
But you see, my question is a little more specific. Is this a principle of sailing that we should follow, that when we're in a storm, we sleep on a pillow?
No, you're right. No, that is not.
Then why are the disciples blamed by Jesus?
Well, I think it's because of what they said. Don't you care?
Well,
and of course they've got to know by now. I mean, you know, he's just, I think it's after, let's see now. No, it's not. It's before the feeding of the 5,000, but he's done all these other marvelous works, the casting out of demons and all these other things, and they still don't get it. And they, you know, I mean, if they would just realize he's in the boat with them, what can happen to them? What can possibly happen to them if the Savior of the world is in the boat?
But isn't the Savior in the boat with us?
That's my point. It's our old Adam.
Then what can possibly happen to us?
Well, I mean,
couldn't we drown?
Yeah, but we won't be lost.
No, but should we sleep on a pillow? Or see, the point I'm trying to make here, it is really dangerous to make principles of sailing by watching how Jesus sailed.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
That's the point
I'm
trying to make.
It's like that old, what would Jesus do?
Yes, exactly.
You can't go by that.
But he still blamed them. Now, why did he blame them?
I think it's because, isn't it because he said, don't you care that we perish?
No, I would disagree. Any time that God blames us, it never is for sin. alone.
It's for lack of faith.
Yes. Now, what faith were they missing?
Faith in the resurrection? Faith in the...
No, faith in the crucifixion.
Oh.
Psalm 22 is pretty clear. Jesus isn't going to die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
He's going to die pierced in hands and
faith
feet.
In the...
He's going to be whipped. Isaiah 53.
Uh-huh. Right.
That's pierced. Why he accuses them of little faith, because they don't believe the Old Testament prophecies as how he's really going to die. Therefore, they all should have been asleep on a pillow. Yes. Because, oh, I don't see any Golgotha here. I don't see any cross.
We don't have to worry. There's
Let's
no cross
here.
Romans aren't around. We don't have to worry about a thing.
Exactly.
Because, well, I don't know. You really...
Oh, absolutely, because... Faith means not believing a promise.
Uh-huh.
Now, they can't be blamed. For example, if you were on the Titanic,
yes,
would you go to sleep on a pillow?
No.
No, you try and get your family into a boat, you into
right.
a boat,
Absolutely.
Everything you can.
Right.
And if you didn't, that would be sin.
That's right. You want to take
so
care of your own.
The fact of the matter is, Jesus and the disciples are in such unique situations that to use principles of life to try and figure that out, you know, I mean, I see book after book in bookstores, principles of life, how to run a business, principles
yeah. oh,
of
yeah.
life. Now, this is absolutely ridiculous.
Well, and the sad thing is, some preachers are preaching that way, too.
Well, I know.
And that's what's really bad.
Because they see the Bible not as a book of salvation, but as principles of how we're to
how
obey
to.
God.
Yes.
Yeah, how to book. And, in fact, I've often made the point, if you ever follow the principles of the Bible in running a business, you will be arrested.
yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Because, well, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard.
Sure.
I mean, that's against the law.
Yeah.
You know, you can't...
Well, let's explain it a little bit. We're talking about people who come to work at 7, 9, 11, 1, 3, and 5.
Right.
And they all get the same pay.
No, that would not work
in today's
age.
But you see... That's why parables cannot be used to talk about how we're to behave in
right.
the temporal kingdom.
Right.
This parables are about how God behaves in the spiritual kingdom.
Right.
It's just very opposite. So if you use those parables, like, for example, forgiveness. A good example. I get stopped by the police for going over the speed limit, but it's my member, Ed, who's a policeman. And he says, Pastor, you're going 20 miles over the speed limit. And I look at Ed, I repent. And Ed says, okay, well, I forgive you. Go ahead. Ed would lose
no,
his job.
And he should.
That's right.
Because,
yeah.
you know, the government beareth not the sword in vain. You know, the
That's
government
right.
has the power that you still have to, you know, have justice.
Principles in the spiritual field don't work in the temporal field
right.
and vice versa.
Right. Sure.
Yeah, we don't call the police because someone promised an offering and didn't get it.
Exactly.
Yes.
Good example.
Although I can't believe how many pastors live under that kind
Ooh.
Of. You can do it very subtly. You know, our good friend Peter Kurowski once went to a church, and at the end of the year, not only did they put down all the contributions from each member,
but
by
put,
name.
Put the name by it? Oh, it's terrible. It's, you know, I don't think that's right.
And he was telling me that there were two businesses that were always trying to get more in than the other business. And so he changed the policy. And let's say they were bringing in $100,000 that year. So he changed the policy where the names wouldn't be there. Did the money go up or down then?
I'll bet it went down.
It went down. That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
That's right. Because
nothing motivates like the law.
Very good.
Short term.
Within 3 years,
yeah.
it was over what
exactly.
they had been doing before.
Sure.
But the two companies were hardly given anything.
Because they were motivated for the wrong
exactly.
reason.
Exactly. Yeah, that's really a good insight there. So, but I rarely have heard a stewardship sermon that divides law and gospel properly.
Yes, I know.
Yeah, the more you give, the more you get. God loves a cheerful giver. Every time I hear that, I says, oh, so God doesn't love uncheerful givers?
Well, let's explain that.
Okay, go ahead.
He does. He wants us to give gladly. He loves, of course, God so loved the world. There's nobody that's left out of his love. He died for all. But the point of that
passage... So he loves you more?
No, but the point of that passage is He wants us to give gladly and freely, not under constraint, not because, oh, I better give something. That's not the kind of giving
yes.
God loves.
It's the way the translation occurs.
Yeah.
It sounds like God loves a giver who is cheerful. No. God loves cheerfulness
yes.
in giving.
Right.
It's the cheerfulness he loves,
so,
not the lover,
mm-hmm.
not the person.
So the problem is with the translation.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, 9 times out of 10, most lay people on difficult passages will get it wrong because they always interpret it with their old Adam. That's why you can do a whole lifetime of sermons and never run out of material, because there is so much in the Bible that is confusing on a real depth level. Like last Saturday or Sunday, I was preaching.
Well, if you don't have long gospel, it,
no,
it
no,
is
I have
very
no
confusing.
Idea. I said, okay, somebody comes up to you and says, do you Lutherans obey the commandments? Yes. Well, according to the third commandment, the Sabbath day is Saturday. How come you worship on Sunday? And it was nothing but blank stares. So the whole sermon was...
Well, you know, we do worship on Saturday.
Yes, you guys do. Yeah, Prince of Peace did that
yeah.
because they're really part of the Seventh-day Adventist
yes.
denomination.
No. We're free of that. We can.
Oh, so why are we free of murder? Commandment says, thou shalt not murder.
We don't murder.
Oh, yeah? No, you see, you don't think it's a sin not to worship on Saturday, but you still think it's
right.
a sin to murder.
We, in the New Testament, we have freedom to worship on any day, but we should worship regularly.
You know, it's kind of interesting that nowhere in the New Testament does it say to worship on Sunday. We've normally thought of that because that's the resurrection. But it doesn't say it anywhere. There's no commandment to worship on the
no,
first day of
No, that's right.
The week. Yeah.
But not forsaking the assembling together as the custom of some is. In other words,
yeah, but why
words,
can't
that
be on Saturday?
Yeah, right.
What's the answer, though, to the question why we don't worship Saturday? Because it's really clear in Exodus 20 that on 6 days he worked, on the seventh he rested, and that's what you're supposed to do.
Let no man judge you as far as
holy
day, Sabbath day.
Why?
Because we're children in the New Testament.
No, because...
We're out from under the law. We're free from the...
Well, then people say, well, therefore I can be a homosexual.
No. We're talking about the ceremonial law has been fulfilled. The ceremonial law.
That's the answer. No. Don't go by so fast.
Yeah. The ceremonial law.
No.
Jesus has fulfilled that.
It's not clear. The third commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Period.
Yes.
The seventh day is part of the ceremonial law. It's not part of the moral law.
The seventh day is not part of the moral law.
No, it's part of the ceremonial law.
Uh-huh.
And that's why we don't do it anymore.
So that's why, because it's
you just said it,
part
it's
of
ceremonial
the ceremonial law.
Law.
That's what I've always thought.
Yes, but you have to say that because people think, since it's in the same verse,
uh-huh.
the whole thing is moral law. But you see, there's moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. And we are not bound to the ceremonial or the civil law of the Old Testament.
And we're not saved because we keep the moral law either.
But neither here nor there.
We do follow it.
We're trying to stick with the point about the Sabbath.
Right.
The seventh day is part of the ceremonial law. In fact, I found 5 places in the Old Testament where Sabbath refers to a day that's not Saturday.
Really?
One of them is, for example, the Day of the Atonement.
Uh-huh.
It's in the certain month on the 10th day. And about every 7 years it becomes a Saturday.
Hmm.
And he says, that's a day of Sabbath. That's a Sabbath day for you, a day of rest. And there are 4 other occasions. The Sabbath was not, even in the Old Testament, it was only part of the ceremonial law that came about at Mount Sinai.
Right.
The earlier one, of course, was circumcision, which came with Abraham. So all the ceremonial laws, that's why Paul says, don't let anybody judge you about a Sabbath, a new moon, because that's part of the ceremonial laws
yes.
that you have to do it on Saturday. Mm-hmm. And then I made the point, and we Lutherans don't worship only on Sunday anywhere. Anyway, have we ever heard of
Ash Wednesday.
Or Monday.
Thursday.
Or Good.
Friday.
So there's 3 other days that we worship. And guess what? They're not Sunday either.
That's right.
So at the end of the sermon, one of the gentlemen came up to me and he says, "Boy, that sermon I had to think all the way through." And I said, "Well, next time get more sleep." No, I always try and give, because I only see these people maybe some of them once every 2 years.
Oh, you're talking about where now?
It was in Illinois somewhere.
Oh, uh-huh.
It starts with an F, and I just can't think of it. There's so many Fs I've been going to. But at any rate, great congregation there, a lot of fun.
Good people.
Oh, well, I came home with all kinds of vegetables.
Oh, boy. I bet they were, yeah, farm fresh.
Yeah, yeah, he had just picked them that day.
Nothing better.
No, it was really. And so my wife's been getting them ready. She had to buy some new cookbooks. And okay.
Okay, back to Malta.
Yes, so how did we move from Malta to, well, anyway, 27 is really important that the promise had already been kept by God, revealed to Paul. Oh, I know how he did, because we were talking about the disciples in the boat. There's no promise that you're going to live in a shipwreck.
That's right.
In fact, what shipwreck number is this for Paul, do you know?
Well, he talked about other shipwrecks. How many times? How many times he was on the deep?
He talked about three shipwrecks before this one.
Yes.
So that's kind of interesting. Now, what's even more interesting is they land on Malta, and I'm sure he asks them, where are we? Now, Malta isn't a very big island.
No.
It's really small. I think it's only 15 miles wide and 30-some-odd long. But do you know what the word Malta means? Now, I didn't until I looked it up. It means refuge.
How about that?
Isn't that something?
Refuge from the storm and from the shipwreck.
Yes.
And they were very accommodating to Paul. You know, very gracious and, it helped, of course, when he was healing people. He healed quite a few people on Malta.
In fact, in the Psalms, God is our
refuge and strength.
Yes, a very
present help in trouble.
In time of trouble. So, that's really kind of interesting. Of all the islands God chooses, he chooses the name of one where the very item there is refuge.
You know the name of the Navy hymn, the tune? You know the melody that goes with the Navy hymn? It's such a beautiful
yes,
hymn.
Yes.
The Navy hymn? It's Melita, which really
Malta.
Is Malta. That's what it is. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, sure.
Appropriate.
In fact, did you not sing that? Or
we sure did.
Yeah, we did.
We sang
too.
It a week or two ago.
Yeah, yeah. It was a hymn of the... in fact, it's kind of interesting. In our hymnal, they have the five Christian verses, and then they have
The two that you can add that are originally Navy hymn, which are really good.
Which are
have you
Christian
seen those
too.
Verses?
Yeah.
Distinctly
yeah.
Christian. You
Absolutely.
Know, for the Navy hymn, it's pretty remarkable.
Now, we're just about ready to go to the break, believe it or not. When we get back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this theology of glory. Does this name ring a bell to you? Todd Beam.
Todd Beam.
Now, if you had asked me yesterday, I would not have known. But in preparation for this, he was the gentleman who said, "Let's roll."
Oh, yes. Flight 93.
Very good.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was the battle cry. That was... You know, 9/11.
And I'm going to tell you, you know, they ended up dying.
Yes.
But I'm going to tell you what they did just before he said, "Let's roll."
Right.
I'm Tom Baker with Pastor Mark Smith. Well, we're talking about a shipwreck by Paul, and you can phone us if you'd like on this subject. 505-7850 for you in St. Louis and outside of St. Louis.
Yes, 1-800-730-2727.
And please stay with us through the break.
Do you ever worry about your child at school? On the next Focus on the Family broadcast, one woman started an international movement with a simple concept that moms should meet together for an hour each week to pray. Find out how easy that is and how God works through praying moms on the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
If you go to kfuo.org, you'll find all the email addresses for the on-air staff, as well as all the good folks behind the scenes here at the station. If you want to send us a note, tell us what you think. It's a great opportunity. We love hearing from you, and we get emails not just from listeners, but also from our guests. Recently, I hosted Paul Crawford on my program. He's a history professor talking about the Crusades. He said, "Your questions were intelligent and well-chosen and made it easy for me." Paul, thank you for being a guest. That's kfuo.org.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul reflected, "I have run the good race." I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family Minute. A long-distance runner with multiple marathons behind him, Gary Thomas draws this insight about Paul's analogy.
And what I love about a marathon is you have the winners, you have the people who actually cross the tape, but you have thousands of people who win in the sense of they ran as well as they could, given who they are. And I think becoming like Christ is like that. Some of us have deep wounds from our childhood, and we'll have temptations and battles that we will face for the rest of our life. And our success will be marked accordingly. And so none of us are going to be like Jesus, but we all can run our own race. We all can become who God allows us to become by His grace.
Hear more from Gary Thomas today at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
Sign on at 7 Wednesday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. Our co-host will be Dr. Henry Rowald from Concordia Seminary. We'll chat with Connie Dickman, registered dietitian at Washington University. Dr. Rowald's guest will be Diane Goolzow. Janelle Flerke checks in from the Clarkson Eye Care Foundation. And Dr. Bob Weiss, professor of bioethics at Concordia Seminary, Wednesday on KFUO Radio.
The Alzheimer's Association St. Louis chapter will hold its annual walk to end Alzheimer's at various locations around the metro area soon. There's a walk at Washington, Missouri on September 10th at the Washington City Pavilion. The St. Louis walk will be held at Busch Stadium on September 17th. And the walk to end Alzheimer's scheduled at SIU Edwardsville is set for September 24th. Registration information is available online at www.alzstl.org.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith taking a look at the Sunday school lesson for this coming week, where the Apostle Paul gets shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and that's on his way to Rome.
Right.
We've already noted that Malta means refuge, and we were just talking about Todd Beam, and he was an individual on that air flight during 9/11 that crashed.
Yes.
And just before he said, "Let's roll," he led the people
in prayer,
the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Yeah, in fact, didn't he pray also with the
Muslims?
Well, it seemed to me he was in contact with one of the people with the airline.
Oh,
she was filling him in on what had happened, and it seemed to me he prayed with her even.
And then he died.
Yes.
So, a theology of glory. One of the main ways of distinguishing that from the theology of the cross is when you're thinking about your life experiences as a Christian and how you're going to get through things, you look to the cross. Whereas when you're thinking about how does God like me, if you're a theologian of glory, you look to your experience. This happened just yesterday. A pastor met me.
Uh-huh.
And he says, "How are things going, Tom?" And I said, "Oh, not well." And he looked at me, and he says, "Really?" I said, "We're not in heaven."
Mm-hmm. We're still under the cross.
We're still on earth under the cross.
Right.
For a person to think, because I went through this at one time, I remember I was playing with a Pastor Bergdorf tennis. It was a beautiful day out there. Things were going swimmingly.
Yes, yes.
And I said, you know, it's a time like this, I don't even look forward to going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the following Friday, my son died in a motorcycle accident.
Yeah.
I'll never forget that.
Yeah.
And I'm not near like Pastor Kurowski, my co-pastor. You know him well also.
Right.
And you folks have heard him on the radio here a number of times. He's one of the most empathetic fellows I've ever met.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's experienced so much grief.
Yes.
He had surgery while he had to stay awake and things like that.
Mm.
And then his family situation, and I'm sure many things. And I've just had really almost a perfect life. Great parents, great family, hardly much goes wrong at all. But I was getting to think, and I think this more, that when you walk into your congregation, most of your people are probably looking forward to heaven because of something happening in their lives.
Yeah, yeah.
And
oh, yeah. And some people are disappointed every day they wake up and they're not there.
Yes.
Have you, you know, deal with shut-ins that are that
no,
way?
No, I had a...
Why won't the Lord take me?
And I finally gave an answer to one that stopped her asking me. Because why doesn't God take a person?
You know what I tell them?
What?
I say there's a lot of praying that needs to be done. We need your prayers. That's what I tell them. I give them a purpose. I give them a purpose for living.
Yes, that's not, you know, inappropriate or wrong. I think that's fine. I'm more general because God still has to use you.
Right.
Now, in your situation, it was prayer, but I have seen how many of my older members are on death's bed.
Yes.
Or in a hospice.
And they witness.
No, they don't.
They don't, okay.
Just their being there
makes
people think about
yes.
life. They don't have to say anything.
That's
they can
right.
be in a coma.
Right.
And God's still using them.
Yeah.
We got to be really careful that we don't put on them the burden that you have to do something
yeah.
in order to be useful to
You're
God.
You're absolutely right.
No, just lying there in a coma.
Yeah. Because that gets somebody out to visit them.
Yep.
And when they get out to visit them, they think,
oh,
you
boy.
Know, I'm going to be here someday.
Or any day,
yeah.
any moment.
Right. That's
you
right.
You know,
our life is like a slender thread.
I work hard at having double protection. In other words, when I go on a seminar, I just don't take a computer. I also take on something else all the files in case my computer breaks or the projector. I try and have double protection.
Yes.
The worst thing that could happen to us, I think, would be to have a stroke where we couldn't move or speak. Because first of all, you would lose your job, and so would I.
Right. Right.
It's kind of hard to be on KFUO
oh, yeah.
without being able to speak. So the fact of the matter is, how would God take care of us? Have we got insurance to do that, those things? I've got insurance that would take care of my ill part, but not reimbursing any salaries or anything. So at any moment, you could be in a totally different situation than you're in right now. So I've kind of trained myself when people ask, how are things going? To be realistic, not as well as they could be if you were in heaven.
That's kind of strange coming from the eternal optimist that you are, Tom. You're an eternal optimist.
Well,
whenever I talk to you and I think, oh, you know, something didn't quote quite right. Let's say we're concerned about something that went on at a convention or something.
Yeah.
You always take the attitude, hey, God is in complete control, which I believe too.
Right.
And but you really carry that out. I mean, you really live that optimism. So that's what I'm always used to hearing.
Yeah, well, what I said there doesn't contradict the optimism. Heaven is still coming.
Yes.
And things are, if you're having a bad day today, wait, tomorrow will be good. But don't delight in it because the next day it'll be bad. I had a person, who's that character in Little Abner, where when he walks around he's got a cloud over his head all the time?
Little Abner?
Yeah. I can't ever think of his name. One day somebody's going to tell me that. But I had members like that.
Yes.
I had one who phoned me up. you'll never guess, Pastor, I got a promotion. And I said to her, just wait till tomorrow and you'll be phoning me about something bad. And sure enough, she did. It was just, it was up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. That's what earth is like.
Yes.
And sometimes it's not good for a pastor to have going up all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Because the members, a lot of times,
that's not happening to them.
No, it's not, and you lose that empathy also. But being optimistic, all that simply means is no matter how bad today is, the future is going to be better, even if you have to wait till heaven. Well, Paul puts it this way, if for this life you have joy, then you are most miserable.
Most miserable.
Right. Yes. And I don't think enough of us understand that this isn't heaven.
No.
And you shouldn't be expecting, if there's a lot of joy happening in your life, just wait a little bit because the other part is coming.
Okay, I got a question for you.
Go.
When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly,
yes.
was he talking strictly about heaven? Or was he also talking about, was he talking about this existence too?
Neither.
Okay.
When Adam and Eve sinned, they moved from life to
death.
Death. What happened?
Eternal death.
No.
The wall of sin was
erected. Well, what happened to them right then and there?
They died.
No, they didn't.
Well, I mean, the death process began.
No.
They were separated by God.
That's it.
I mean, that's real death, when you're separated by God from God.
Okay, what's life then?
Being with God.
Exactly. You've answered your question.
Oh, I see. So that's what Jesus meant. I came that you might have life and have abundantly.
You and I are
now
one
with me.
That's right.
And that is life.
And
that
it doesn't matter what your condition is.
Yeah, that's right, because we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Your joy no man taketh from you.
You almost can see Peter having be crucified upside down with a smile on his lips.
Yes, right.
You know, with the joy that was within him.
Well, that is really interesting. I've used that a lot. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. I always took that to mean, you know, heaven, because we're still under the cross. No kidding. That's interesting.
Stop and think about it.
Is that just your interpretation, or do you have other people that?
Well, let me quote someone.
Okay, please.
The kingdom of heaven is like. What's he talking about? A shepherd who goes out and finds a lost sheep.
What does he mean by
the kingdom of heaven there?
Heaven is,
he's not talking about the heaven to come.
He's talking about being with me.
Which is, you are now a member of the Holy Christian
Church.
That's what heaven is.
So
we are in heaven right now.
The abundant life is to be with Christ.
Which means what? Every promise he's made is yours.
Yes.
He never breaks his promise to you.
That's right.
And that's right now. You don't have to wait for that.
But someday we'll have the full culmination of all those promises.
Well, you'll have the promise where you'll have the new body.
Right.
Right now, we're still in the realm of the devil. The world is
still
the devil's.
Still under the shadow of the cross.
Exactly. That's a good way of putting it. So we are living, whereas all the unbelievers
abundantly.
Are dead.
Yes.
Yeah, and we live abundantly because all the promises come to us.
All the promises are ours.
Yeah, there's not a promise that God... But he never promises a wonderful life here on earth.
That's right.
What he promises is a life where nothing but good will happen to you from his point of view. He'll work all things out to your good. No suffering will come to you beyond what you're able to endure. No temptation without a way of escape. Promise after promise after promise, and he doesn't break any of them.
And the promise, how about the promise that he gives his disciples when he says, you that have left all and come after me, he says, you will have, a hundredfold? Remember that promise that he gave? You remember the disciples when they asked him, and what will we have?
Yeah.
This was after, I think he was talking about the rich
young
ruler.
What does he mean that we have left all? It's the supreme sacrifice on our part. It's called repentance. When we repent, we leave all that we have. Nothing in my hands
and
I bring
simply to thy cross I
that's can. What he's talking about, that you've left all. I can't give God anything to offset my sins. I leave it all behind.
Uh-huh.
Paul said that. He looked at his wonderful
works.
It was
all rubbish.
Well, he uses even a worse word than that.
Yes, that's right.
But the fact of the matter is that they're...
All refuse.
They're not worth anything at all.
Right.
Not worth anything at all.
Now, compared to knowing Christ.
Now, we have some people, of course, you know, who listen to us who I would say have a better understanding of this because they're really not that important. Are you, James?
Pastor?
Hello? Oh, hi. Which James is on?
I don't know what to say.
I don't either because I thought, as soon as I said it, I said, maybe I got the wrong James. Okay. Oh, that would have been terrible. You can take a joke, but somebody might not. Okay. How can we help you?
Well, I have two questions, one for Pastor Smith and one for you.
Okay. I'm glad we don't have five people here,
okay.
Mark, because
yes.
He'd have five questions. All right. What's the one for Pastor Smith?
Okay. The one for Pastor Smith is out of Nehemiah chapter 5. I'd like to know if verse 19, if Nehemiah is practicing a theology of glory when he makes that particular prayer. And for you, Pastor, I'd like for you to take a look at Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, and tell me if Ezra is practicing the theology of glory. Yes, when he makes a fast, and the reason why he does it is that he has told the king that the hand of the Lord is upon people who seek him, and he's kind of trying to prove it. Could you take a look at that and give me your law and gospel application of whether
okay.
that's a theology of glory or not?
We will, as soon as Pastor Smith can find out where Nehemiah is in the Bible. He's looking up in the contents.
Come on. I've got it. Let's see. Was it Nehemiah 5:19?
Yes, the very last verse in the chapter.
Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people.
And the question is that a theologian of glory prayer, he's asking?
No, I would say no. Because the Bible isn't theology of glory. The Bible is theology of the cross.
Well, how about the prayer of the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like other people?
That's the theology of...
So just because it's a prayer doesn't mean... this is a really good question, James.
Okay.
Not that I'm surprised, but the fact of the matter is, out of the context, it sounds like a theology of glory prayer. Look at me, God. Look at all the good that I have done. You better remember me. But no. What do you want God to remember on Judgment Day? About you?
I would just want him to remember, you know, that he's washed me with holy baptism, that all my sins are washed away. And in fact, I would want him to remember my sins no more. That's what I would want him to remember.
And what?
But I also want, I guess, you know, it talks about that their works do follow them.
Yes. No, I want God to remember the works I did, which I call fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay.
Not the works I did, which I call Tom Baker's good works.
Uh-huh.
If you look at Matthew 25, he judges people by whether they have fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Two people could have gone to visit somebody in jail, but the unbelievers, it's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so they are damned. Because they're not doing it for the right motivation.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas for Christians, they're doing it for the right motivation. It's a huge difference. A huge difference. So, I would say that, God, you made a promise that you're going to save me. And I ask you, therefore, don't forget all that I have done for this people for good. In other words, if Nehemiah is pointing back to the works he's done through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's definitely a theology of the cross. If he's pointing to them as a way of being saved...
Yeah, then that's theology of glory. That's no good.
No. So in the context...
Like you said, the Pharisee in the temple, that was pure theology of glory.
Exactly, exactly. So let's take a look at mine, Ezra 8. 21 to 23, as soon as I find it in the table of contents. Okay. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us out, help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now, this is fasting and prayer for protection. Well, what the fasting does, the only understanding I have of fasting that I think is appropriate, is you do fasting to help remind your old Adam that everything you have is from God.
Right.
And you would have nothing apart from
That's
him.
That's right.
So proper fasting is an act of proper worship. It can become an act of the theologian of glory if you're doing that in order to make up to God.
Right. If you think that you can...
Or to get his favor. Yes,
right. That's the wrong attitude for fasting.
That is the wrong attitude. So once more, in this case, this would be one of the theologian of the cross, because his fasting is done properly. So, we need to get Paul to Rome. I'm sorry. Yeah, Paul to Rome, right?
Okay.
Because we're doing this from Malta.
Well, I think he was on Malta about 2 or 3 months, wasn't he? Seems to me.
Yes.
They stayed there a good long while, and the people of Malta were very gracious to them.
And can you imagine, they never would have come to faith had they not had the shipwreck. Actually, according to verse... Let me see here.
Yeah, they were Phoenician by background.
Yes.
And they talked about, I think, pagan gods.
Yes. I think verse 11 says, we sailed after 3 months in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Now the twin brothers
two
were...
Two gods.
Yeah, two gods of Zeus.
Yes.
So in fact, they have been human, and he made them into gods. And stayed with 7 days. Verse 15, from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appia Forum and Three Inns.
That's on the Appian Way, which is still a road today.
Yes. In fact...
Romans made things to last.
The Three Taverns are 33 miles from the center of Rome, and the Appian Way
about
is 43 miles.
40-some.
Yeah,
yes.
43.
And the people were waiting for him there.
Yes, they waited.
The Christian brothers.
You know, once more, you have the centurion.
Yes, and he was, I'll tell you, he was...
instrumental.
Paul had kind of won his friendship. It seems to me that he is very, very supportive of Paul. He doesn't want Paul killed or anything like that. I mean, he's got his duty to Rome, of course. He's got to make sure that this prisoner goes before Caesar's court. But... it seems like you have to wonder, did Paul have some influence? Was he winsome toward this Roman centurion?
I don't think so.
You don't think so?
And I'll tell you why. I'll bet you 3 weeks ago I would have said you're right, that we need to be winsome. But then I read Rick Warren. He says, you never convert your enemies, only your friends. And the point he was making is, first you have to make him a friend, then you give him the message.
Huh.
And I couldn't disagree with that more.
Yeah, I was going to say, do you think that's true?
I don't think this centurion at all was a friend to Paul, but the message converted him. He was being with Paul all the time because he had to guard him. He was hearing this message of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit brought faith to him. If the Holy Spirit was able to do that with the centurion at the cross, he would have had no problem with this centurion. Now, he definitely was Roman.
Right.
Because you can't be a centurion. That's head over about 100 men.
That's right. You got to be devoted to the Roman Empire. To Caesar.
But remember, even that centurion took the name of God in vain. Because to say that Caesar was the son of God is what you're supposed to say. And he said, no, truly this man, Jesus, is the son of God. And he was actually putting his life in danger when he said that, you know, because he was transferring.
You're talking about centurion at the foot of the cross.
That's right.
You know, but isn't it always interesting when you hear about Herod,
yes.
listening to John the Baptist gladly. And actually not wanting, you know, feeling bad about having to kill him. I mean, you know, you have to wonder, I mean, was that's the case? And then also, who was it to that Paul was, remember how he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian?
Yeah, Festus.
Festus.
Yeah.
Those are two interesting individuals. They weren't, as far as we know, ever converted. Paul was seems to be making some headway with them, and John the Baptist.
Yes. So who knows?
Yeah, we don't know.
No. But this is a really great Sunday school story to help a child do what? What would be the point? You're trying to show it doesn't really matter what shipwrecks may appear in your life. God's going to get you to where you're going. He's going to, in other words, be your refuge wherever you land.
Right.
And then he's going to use you in ways that, look at all these people in Malta who came to faith, who
yes.
never would have heard this message had the shipwreck not occurred. You know, so while we're looking at our shipwrecks and saying, God, why are you doing this? God's kind of laughing in heaven. He says, you know I've got a reason. Why don't you just trust? So the same word comes to us as it came to the disciples, O ye of little faith.
Mm-hmm.
That we really don't trust the promises of God, partly because we're just stuck with his general promises, and we want specific ones. We want them to happen now. But that's not how God operates at all.
No.
No, so we've got...
The disciples were that way too, remember? Just before Jesus ascended, they said, now are you going to come and establish your kingdom?
Yeah.
Remember that? They wanted specifics.
Yeah. And they wanted to
sit at his right and his left, that sort of thing.
So. Yes. Yeah, that little four-year-old boy, he says, in his dreams when he went to heaven, so to speak, Jesus is sitting not on a throne but in a chair on the right, and guess who's sitting on the left chair? Gabriel.
Now, why did he say that? I haven't read that book.
Yeah, well, it's all fiction, in my opinion. The father tries to pick up out of Gabriel when he visits Zacharias to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist. He is said to have been standing at the side of God.
Uh-huh.
And so he picked up that verse to say he'd be on the left. But it doesn't say he's sitting. It says he's standing.
Mm-hmm.
So... No, the book is...
What's the name of the book again?
Heaven is for Real.
Heaven is for Real.
And the big thing I found out is that the little boy realizes that when you go to heaven, you'll be given either a bow and an arrow or a sword to fight dragons. That's what he saw in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And people actually listen to this nonsense and are comforted by it. Rather than the Word of God. This is theology of glory all the way, and the devil just loves books like this to take people away from the truth, which is only found in God's holy
Word.
That's right.
And, of course, it's hard to talk against a four-year-old boy, isn't it?
Nope. I had a four-year-old boy.
You don't have any problem doing it.
Nope. Had no problem at all. Well, let me see.
When they're wrong, they're wrong. Right, Tom?
Luther, there's no dragons in heaven. So go to bed and stop watching these Chinese horror movies. Where's your church?
Out in Crestwood, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. 8646 New Sappington.
Service at?
9 o'clock Sunday morning.
Okay.
5 o'clock Saturday.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.